Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. You might have noted these verses are on your bulletin, and we'd like to encourage you to consider committing them to memory if you haven't as yet. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Let's read together Arthur 2 from verses 14 to 21, and then I will pray. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, 1 and 2. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. O God, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your anointing upon your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do ask. Amen. The background to the book of Ephesians goes back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts records three missionary journeys that took the Apostle Paul throughout the Roman Empire. And we read in Acts chapter 18, verses 19 to 21, that Paul ministered in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey today, otherwise known as Asia Minor within the biblical setting. And during that occasion, he left Priscilla and Aquila there at Ephesus, and he promised the church family that he would return in the future. Well, he did. Kept his word. Some 2 years later, on his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul returned to Ephesus and he stayed there for some 2 years preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 19 records that. God used him mightily, and as a result, not only were souls saved, but a New Testament church was established. Established in this very prosperous, godless, idolatrous city, the city of Ephesus. And then in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38, he meets with the pastors of the church and he encourages them to remain steadfast and warns them to beware of false teachers that might creep in into the church. Well, some 10 years have passed since that final meeting with the pastors there at Miletus. Some 10 years have passed, and we have now the book to the Ephesians. This book was written from a prison cell in Rome. Note there in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then note then chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And then in chapter 6, verse number 20, I am an ambassador in bonds. So this is one of Paul's prison epistles. The book has 6 chapters, nicely divided up into 2 groups of 3. Chapters 1 to 3 are doctrinal. They are doctrinal, spelling out our richness in Christ, that positionally in Christ we are wealthy. We are wealthy. Summed up in chapter 1, verse number 3, that reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So chapters 1 to 3 of this wonderful book are doctrinal, spelling out that in Christ we are a wealthy people. We are wealthy spiritually, positionally in Christ. And then from chapters 4 to 6 is the practical department. The practical department. Because of what we are, and because of what we have in Christ, we can live for the glory of God. We can live for the glory of God. God has given us all that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus and to walk in a way that is honorable to God. Note there in chapter 4, verse number 1, please. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Amen. So here in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, we have the link between the first section, which is doctrinal, and the second section, which is very, very, very practical. Verses 14 to 21 of chapter 3 is a prayer. Our text is a prayer that Paul prays on the behalf of these believers. The title of my sermon this morning is Praying for Others. Praying for Others. So verses 14 to 21, we have a prayer that links the positional aspect of all that we have in Christ with the practical section, because of all that we have in Christ, we can live for Christ. And this is how we are to live for Christ. And this prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, he prayed for God's people based upon all that they have in Christ. It is possible to live for Christ. And he prays on their behalf that they will live for Christ. Look at verse number 13, please, of chapter 3. This verse unlocks the prayer that we read of from verses 14 to 21. Verse 13 reads, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not." Faint not at my tribulations, plural, for you, which is your glory. So here in verse 13, we see that Paul the Apostle was concerned for these believers. They were discouraged over his situation as a prisoner in a Roman cell and with the possibility of execution. And therefore the Apostle Paul said, "I desire that ye faint not note the next little phrase, at my tribulations. I don't want you to be discouraged concerning what I'm going through. So with that background, the Apostle Paul prays for these believers. He reminds them of their richness in Christ, and he prays for them that they would not faint, but that they would practically apply that richness in practical application. Now quickly turn with me back to Acts chapter 20, please. It's got to be quick because we're going to run back to Ephesians. Okay. Acts chapter 20, note there in verse 37 and 38, the relationship that prevailed between the Apostle Paul and this church and leadership. Acts 20, 37 and 38 reads, in fact, let's go back to verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore. A literal translation of that is that they bawled their eyes out. They wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So if you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 13, verse 13 makes a whole lot more sense now. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Let's study. Let's learn how we can pray for one another. Praying for one another that in understanding what we have in Christ, that we will practically flesh out the Christ life and walk in a way that is honorable and glorifying to Almighty God. Paul reminds them of their richness in Christ and prays that they would not faint, that they would live out all that they have in Christ. Note there first and foremost concerning Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. In verse 14 it reads once again, for this cause. Now go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. It reads, for this cause. He repeats the same little statement. In verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees, plural, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost this morning, I'd like for us to note his posture. His posture, how he prayed. He begins with the words, for this cause. And as I've said, the same as in verse number 1. And we see his submission to God the Father. Now note, in verse 1, he mentions, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He mentions being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. No, he doesn't mention being a prisoner of Rome. But he was in a Roman cell. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he say, I am a prisoner of Rome? May I submit to you the reason being that the Apostle Paul gladly accepted and was at peace with where he was at. He understood that God was in control and God has him behind bars for a reason. Amen. A prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Go back to chapter 1, verse number 11, please. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things. Glory to God. Worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. See, the Apostle Paul believed that God is purposeful, and he gladly accepted his circumstances with a submissive spirit. That's why it reads, I bow my knees, not knee, not half submissive, fully submissive. I bow my knees to my God and Father. We see full submission. He gladly accepted his circumstances with submission. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. See, the Apostle Paul wisely prayed in such a way that he reflected his acceptance of God's will at this time. And he knew that God will work through his bonds. Another prison epistle is the book to the Philippians. And he wrote, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So we see that as the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers, we see in his posture submission to what God has for him, what God had for him at that time. Let me ask you this morning, do you readily accept your lot in life? Do we readily accept our lot in life or the season that we are in? Maybe you're going through a time of uncertainty. Financial struggle, health issues, work pressures. Do you and I, like the Apostle Paul of old, accept the season? See, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage these believers, and he's saying, don't be discouraged for me. I'm not really a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Amen. And because Paul was willing to submit during this season in his life, he becomes a source of stability for these believers. We don't read that he whinges. We don't read that he questions God. We don't read of him making statements like, I wish I was somewhere else. No, we read, I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In praying for these believers, he was communicating in his posture via prayer his glad surrender and submission to where he was at. And then we move on in verse number 15, please, of Ephesians chapter 3. I trust that whichever prison you are in at the moment, that you will make note of the fact that God is purposeful. And within this prison experience of yours at this time, God can work. And the Apostle Paul conveyed that in his posture as he prayed for them. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We not only note within this prayer his posture, his submissiveness to what God had for him, because those believers there in the church were very, very concerned for him, and rightfully so. They understood the Romans very, very well. They knew what they were capable of. And we saw from Acts 20, they really liked him. They loved him. They really loved the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul encourages them by reflecting his submission to what God has for him at this time. And here in verse number 15, he makes reference to the union between those of us that are saved, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here he makes mention of the union between those of us that are saved, those of us that have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Heavenly Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now connect that back with verse 14. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This spiritual family is a big family. We have family members in Christ that are in heaven. I have relatives in heaven. I have brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. And you and I that know Christ, we have brothers and sisters in Christ on the earth. The whole family of God, which is in heaven and upon the earth. So within this particular chapter, we see that the Apostle Paul stresses that oneness we have in the gospel. Whether Jew or Gentile. In verse number 1 it reads, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. A Gentile was a person that was not a Jew. That's simply put. If you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. Now look at verse number 6 of chapter 3. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It is within the gospel that we become brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges this partnership, this family connection. The gospel is good news. The good news, my friend, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he arose from the dead.
The death, burial, resurrection of Christ, that's gospel, that's good news. That's what unites us as one, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hallelujah. And the Apostle Paul reminds these believers, you have a family. Your family extends from earth to heaven, and we have the same Heavenly Father.
Amen.
We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul valued family. Paul valued his spiritual family. Let me ask you, do you value your spiritual family? We have family members in heaven. We have family members in this church. We have family members around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul valued family. And because he valued family, he was concerned about family members. And that's why he was praying for them. My friend, do you value your family? Do you value your physical family? Many don't. Many literally do not know their physical relatives. Do you value your spiritual family? I grew up in a culture, an Italian culture, in which family meant everything. La famiglia. Numero uno. And family was not just mum and dad and my six siblings. It was the cousins. It was the aunties. It was the uncles. Definitely it was the grandparents. We used to mock the Aussies in high school. The Aussies were the ones that dumped their parents in nursing homes and then were punctual at the funeral service. Because that's not how we grew up. Family was everything. Not just mum, not just dad, not just brothers and sisters, cousins, uncles, aunties, you name it, related, your family. And beloved, more so, that should be true of you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
We should value our spiritual family enough to know them. Some of you don't even know your family members in this church. Some of you people that sit up the back don't know the people that sit at the front. Some of you people that sit at the front don't even know the names of those that sit at the back. Some of you that traditionally sit on this side don't know the people that sit on that side, and vice versa. That's a shame. That's how you treat your physical family? Well, if the truth be known, yes. That's a shame when it comes to God's family. You ought to know the name of every person here in this building. Make it a goal. Because this is family. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And the Apostle Paul had this mindset that family is everything, and we are family here. We are family. Paul valued this fact so strongly that he prayed for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, please. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul valued his brothers and sisters in Christ to the point that he gave evidence of that by praying for them. Note then verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Could you imagine the prayer list of the Apostle Paul? I don't think he had a prayer list. He had a prayer encyclopedia. And he felt the burden that these are my brothers, these are my sisters, I need to pray for them. So while these believers at Ephesus were discouraged concerning the Apostle Paul, he reminds them, hey, we're partners. We have the same Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore he gave evidence of that by praying for his family members. Apparently, I have family, a lot of family in Italy that I've yet to meet on my father's side. And I'm looking forward to meeting these relatives that apparently are related to me in the years to come. Now that I know that I have relatives. But more so, I'm looking forward to meeting my relatives in heaven. Amen. I'm looking forward to meeting and shaking the hand of my brother, Paul, the apostle. Elijah. Priscilla and Aquila. This goes on and on. I can't wait to meet family in Italy, but more so, I can't wait to meet family in glory. And what a delight it is to go to a fellowship meeting and to meet a brother or sister in Christ. Or to find in the workplace that you have a brother or sister in Christ. We're part of a big family. Amen. And we need to value that enough to pray for one another. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. So in verse 14, we have Paul's posture, his submission. In verse 15, he makes reference to the partnership we have, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 16, please. Now Paul gets down to business. This is how he prayed for these believers. That he is in reference to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul prayed that the power of the Holy Spirit would rest upon these believers. Ephesus was a huge, godless, idolatrous city. God's people were in need of supernatural enabling to live godly in such a city. And the Apostle Paul prayed for the anointing of God's Spirit upon these believers, that ye might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13. At the end of that verse, it reads, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The Spirit of God secures our salvation. The Spirit of God, the presence of God's Spirit within us, is the source of power to live godly in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the Apostle Paul prayed for these family members. He prayed for his brothers and sisters in Christ there at Ephesus that they might have the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. Because he understood the wickedness that prevailed in that city. The godlessness, the idolatry, the worldliness, the occult system within that city was extraordinary. So he prayed for the anointing of God's Spirit upon these believers that they would have the power of God upon their lives. And that's how we should pray for one another. We need to pray for God's anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit upon one another. In chapter 5, verse 18, it talks about being filled with the Spirit at the end of verse 18. And then from verse 19 all the way through to chapter 6, we are given the evidence of living under the dominion and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, spelled out very clearly. We will study in the weeks to come. Paul prayed that the power of the Holy Spirit would rest upon these believers. That's how we can pray for one another. Look at verse 17. He makes reference to love in verse number 1. Being rooted and grounded in love. And then note verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we see in verse 14 his posture, submission. In verse 15, we see his partnership. He prayed for his brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 16, we see power. He prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit to be evident within the life of each believer. And here in verses 17 to 19, we see that Paul prayed these believers would grow in their love relationship with Jesus Christ. They would pursue, that's my next P, they would pursue a greater communion with their God. See, the basis of our salvation is Jesus Christ. We are rooted and grounded in love. We are rooted and grounded in the love of God. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's God that loved us first. And because he loved us first, he shed his blood so you and I can have forgiveness and have life eternal. And because God loved us first, we can love him in return. Amen. And we can love one another. Oh, I wish if we just had just a little bit more time, I'd go through chapter 2. Note the love of God fleshed out in our salvation. Ephesians 1:6, quickly. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are what we are by the grace of God. As it reads in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. The apostle Paul prayed that these believers would grow in their love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and have a greater understanding of how much God loves them. Note then verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints that we might all have an understanding of the breadth, the width, the length, the depth, the height of the love of God. This is how he prayed for these believers, that God's people would grow in their understanding of how much God loves them, and that this in turn would stir them to walk with God and grow in his likeness. And that's why it reads at the end of verse 19, be filled with all the fullness of God. The scriptures are our guide, are they not? This is a love letter. This is a love letter. The author of this book loves me. And see, the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that they would grow in valuing that love relationship. Quickly, Revelation chapter 2. I'm watching the time. Revelation 2, please. In addressing the church at Ephesus, note verse number 4. Revelation 2, 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast, let's say it together, left thy first love. Doesn't read lost. Left. So the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that they would grow in their understanding of how much God loves them, and this in turn would work within their hearts, that they would understand the extent of God's love, and this would cultivate within their hearts a greater love for their God, and therefore be changed into his divine image. Love is a pure motivator. We respond to those that we are convinced. We're convinced that they love us. That's why the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, listen to me, husbands, love your wives. Because within the heart of a woman is a mechanism called response. And if you will be willing to die for your wife, she will do anything and everything for you. There is a song called The Love of God. Some of us are familiar with this little song. In verse 1 it reads, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. I love the third stanza. Could we, if we could, being hypothetical, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies the parchment made? And every stalk on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Glory to God. God loves us. And the Apostle Paul prayed for these believers that they would grow in their love for the Lord. Because he knew if these believers, if they're growing in their love for the Lord, then they're going to spend time with the Lord. And they're going to be changed into his image. They're going to reflect the fullness of God. And then he closes with verses 20 and 21. This is Paul's doxology. What's a doxology? Doxa, a praise, ology, logos, a praise spoken, that's a doxology. This is his doxology. As he prayed for these believers, now unto him that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask, think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a beautiful doxology. The Apostle Paul reflects submission in his prayer. The Apostle Paul reflects the fact that, hey, we're in it together, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm praying for you. You are family. You are important to me. I'm praying for you. Then he prayed for the power of God upon these believers. And he prayed that these believers would grow in their love for the Lord, in their comprehension of how much God loves them, knowing in if these believers would grow in their love, understanding of their God, they will gladly submit. And be willingly led by the one that loves them. And then he concludes this little prayer by acknowledging by faith unto him that he's able to do way above we could ever ask or ever imagine. In accordance to his power, for his glory. That's how we should be praying one for another. That God would do above and beyond what we've asked or what we can imagine. That's how Paul prayed for these believers. Let's bow for prayer.